Isaiah chapter 6, and we are going to finish a three-part series that I started several weeks ago entitled Three Dangerous Prayers. We come to the third one here tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse number 6. I'm going to let you remain seated. But notice in Isaiah chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 6, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." I heard about a woman who came to a pastor, and she had a sincere question. She said, "Preacher, can you please explain a word to me? I hear this word in church many, many times. I don't know what it means. What does the word consecration mean?" And the wise pastor decided to choose his words carefully. And he said to the woman, he said, "Here's what I think it means." And he took a piece of paper and he took a pen. And he said, "Consecration basically means taking a blank piece of paper and then signing your name at the bottom, and then letting God fill in the rest." You know, that's, I believe, a good definition of consecration. Consecration means you are willing to do the will of God whenever, wherever, however, if ever God ever chooses to use you. And so tonight we come to this third message about dangerous prayers. And when we talk about a dangerous prayer, we're not talking about something you ought not to pray. We're talking about something you should pray, but it's hard. Why? Because it requires surrender. It requires consecration, signing your name at the bottom and letting God fill in the rest. Tonight I want you to listen carefully as I preach about the dangerous prayer, and I'm going to phrase it two ways: either send me or use me. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd use us here tonight, and I pray that each and every one of us would desire to be consecrated to you. So Lord, I pray that you'd just even fill me, and Lord, use this message here for the purpose that you intended. Lord, I pray your blessing upon our church tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to back up and just review with you, because this has been sort of separated. We've had missionary and different ones that, of course, have come in between. But when I, several weeks ago, began to pray about a dangerous prayer, the very first prayer that I said we ought to pray, but it's dangerous because God will answer this prayer, is, "Search me." As David said in Psalm 139, he said, "Lord, search me, O Lord." He said, "Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts." You know, as I said that week, every one of us, we've got blind spots that can only be revealed by God when we are willing to let him show us. And so if you pray that prayer, "Lord, search me," get ready. He is going to reveal those weaknesses. Then a couple of weeks ago, we noticed the prayer. It's not really worded this way in the Bible, but it's the prayer, "Break me." And we noticed as well, David said these words in another psalm, Psalm 51. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, brokenness is something that is established as a pattern in the Bible. God uses broken vessels. He uses broken people. And until we are broken, humbled, and ready for God to use us, God cannot use us. And that brings us to this third one. As I said, it can either be phrased as it is here, "Send me," or another way of saying it is, "Use me." In Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you said to God, "God, what can I do for you?" You realize normally it's reversed. I liken it to our mentality, our philosophy, is sort of like going out to a drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. And we're in the car, and we're out there to order from somebody inside the window. And so they ask us, "What do you want?" And so we tell them our order, we go up there and we expect, and after we have concluded our business and we tell them thank you, of course, they say those words, "My pleasure." When was the last time that we actually let God drive through our life and God come and tell us his order? When was the last time that we said, Lord, what do you want me to do? When was the last time we said, Lord, where do you want me to serve? When was the last time we said to God, God, you tell me, whatever it is, I'm willing to do whatever, however, whenever you want, if you want. Lord, what do you want? And then us saying to him, my pleasure, God. I think we've got some things backwards. And therefore, we notice in the Bible three examples. One is, of course, the man Jonah. Examples of individuals that God called, God wanted them to do something, but their answer is a little bit different. First of all, notice that Jonah, when he was called, and I'm going to rephrase what he said, but we could say it this way, here am I, I'm not going. I'm not going. You know, the story of Jonah begins as such. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. In verse number 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this is outright rebellion. God told Jonah to go to the Assyrians, basically the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And you have to understand, the Assyrians, they were brutal. They were known for the devious ways that they would torture people and kill people. And that they were violent. And they'd be like, you know, the worst of terrorists. They'd be like ISIS today. And the Assyrians, God told Jonah, I want you to go because I want to give them a chance to repent. And Jonah said, I'm not going. In fact, we learn from the story by observation that Jonah actually takes a first step, and you can see an up and down process in the story. That the Bible says that Jonah arises, he goes up. But from that point on, there's actually 7 down steps of Jonah. As God tells him to go up, the Bible tells us that Jonah, first of all, he goes down to Joppa. And then in a ship, he goes down into the ship. In verse number 5, it even tells us he went down into the sides of the ship. And then even further, as the mariners, they decided, listen, we got to do something. A storm has come up. And Jonah tells them, throw me overboard. And so they throw him down into the water. And he's swallowed by a great fish. And the Bible tells us he goes down into the belly of that fish. And then he goes down into the depths of the ocean, and he goes even finally into the deep. The Bible says to the bottom of the mountains under the sea. And as Jonah's at the very bottom, it's there that finally he decides, I'm going to obey. Now, let me just tell you that when you tell God, here am I, I'm not going, you better get ready for a confrontation with God. You'd better get ready. Because God is God. You know, probably the most dramatic diplomatic surrender in history, in our nation's history, happened nearly 76 years ago. And it happened aboard the U.S. Missouri as that battleship was the scene of a surrender between Japan and the United States. And it's very interesting as on that day that the General Yoshihiro Umezo, as he was on board that ship with General Douglas MacArthur, that he came forward to MacArthur and extended his hand to shake. And it is said that MacArthur kept his hands behind him and didn't move. And before they went further, he said, your sword, sir. And the general had to surrender his sword. MacArthur then took the document entitled The Instrument of Surrender, and he turned it toward him and handed him a pen. And he said, your signature, sir. And it was after the general for Japan, after he signed the document, surrendered his sword. Now get this, what did it take to get to this point? It took the dropping of 2 atomic bombs, over 210,000 Japanese lives lost, the surrendering of his sword, the surrendering of his signature, and it was at that point there that MacArthur freely reached out his hand and shook. You know what he's waiting for? Surrender. Absolute surrender. You know, I wonder, by the way, where we are in the process. We've given God part, we've given him half, but we've gone some of the way. But have we really surrendered all? Have you ever sung the Hornet song? In fact, Brother Fletcher, this would be a great song for Wednesday night. It's a song that begins by saying, when the Canaanites hardened their hearts against God and grieved him because of their sin, God sent along hornets to bring them to time and to help his own people to win. Bible teachers are divided over whether or not these were real hornets or they were just simply figures, just simply symbolic. I happen to believe, by the way, they were real. Exodus 23:28 says, God said, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. Now, I believe they were real. Why do I believe that? It's the land. Israel's the land of that's flowing with milk and honey. Where do you find bees? You find them by honey. And I believe there were bees, there were wasps, hornets. And I believe in part, one of the things that God did is he accomplished his will. Now, by the way, God could, you realize, if he wanted to, he could take all of the insects from all over the world and plant them in one spot. Or he could create them. God is God. And by the way, if God can do that to accomplish his will against the Canaanites, how much more God can do anything he wants to accomplish his will with you and me. You know, I think we need to realize here that it does no good for us to rebel against God. If God calls, the best thing we can do is submit. Not only do we have the example of Jonah, but secondly, let me call your attention to a second response to God's calling, because we have the man Moses. And if I can phrase his response to God, it was sort of like this: here am I, Lord, but send somebody else. Eventually, that's what Moses basically said. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the story of the calling of Moses, as Moses has been on the backside of the desert 40 years taking care of sheep. He's now married. He's got a family. He's working for his father-in-law. But God has a plan for him and for his people. And so God brings him to that point. When Moses sees that burning bush, and by the way, a bush that's burning in the wilderness is nothing unusual, but this particular bush was burning but not being consumed. It was a burning but not dying bush. And because of that, God spoke to him and God called him and God told him, I've heard Israel's cry. Now I'm sending you to lead them out of Egypt. At which point, Moses offered up excuses. Have you ever made an excuse to God? It's a dangerous thing. And as Moses began to make excuse after excuse, God just simply brushed those aside, said they're not relevant, that's not correct. All of a sudden get very frustrated with Moses when finally Moses said this in Exodus 4:13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else, just not me. Listen, we need to realize that God has need for you to surrender. Not the person next to you, not the person across the way, but he needs you and I to surrender. Although I'm not for drinking, I do like the moral of the story, the French folktale about a small French village that was getting a new pastor. And as such, they decided that they were going to have a welcome, a time of celebrating, welcoming, fellowshipping with their brand new pastor. And so they decided that everybody was going to contribute from their vineyard and that they were going to give their wine or their juice to the pastor. And they had a great big old vessel, a container, a keg that was put together for the purpose of contributing, everybody contributing a little to give and provide for the pastor. And as it happened, there was one farmer that he thought in his mind. He said, you know, I'm a little bit thin right now. And I don't know if I can spare anything for this. You know, I just don't have a lot of extra. And so I think what I'm going to do is, you know, nobody's going to be able to tell. I'm going to just simply, you know, kind of undercover. I'm going to just simply go and nobody's going to notice. But I'm going to take water. And instead of putting in the juice or the wine, I'm going to just put water into this big container. And so nobody noticed as he kind of hid his hand over the top and he began to pour, and all he poured in was H2O. Well, the time came for the celebration. And the celebration as the pastor was welcomed in, and the pastor was so overjoyed, he noticed the great gift, big container, and he said, listen, I want to share it with everybody in the village. So he said, let's go ahead and get a glass, and I want to share it with everybody, and we'll get glasses for everybody. And he went and turned on the spigot and began to pour out, and guess what came out? Water. And I'm not talking about some water. I'm talking about 100%. All that was in the container was water. You know what had happened? What had happened was the farmer wasn't the only one thinking that. So was the other person and the other person. In fact, everybody in town had the same thought. So what they did was revealed that they really were not surrendered. You know, the same is true with us. What excuse have you been making to God lately? Why can't God use you? You know, when Moses said, here am I, send somebody else, what he was saying in essence was this: God, you are not perfect. You made a mistake. You picked the wrong person. You should have picked somebody else. So-and-so has more money. So-and-so has more time. So-and-so can speak better than me. So-and-so. I'm sorry, but God doesn't make mistakes. Therefore, we've got the response, here am I, Lord. I'm not going, Jonah. The response, here am I, Lord, send somebody else, but not me, which brings us to the third one, the one we want to get to here tonight, which is number three, Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me. Notice in your Bibles there, Isaiah 6 and verse number 8. As the Bible says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now Isaiah did not rebel. He did not resist. He didn't offer up excuses. He didn't ask, by the way, any questions, any qualifying questions. Where are you going to send me? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? He didn't ask anything about the weather, the accommodations. He didn't ask about the benefits. He didn't ask about the pay. He just simply said, here am I, send me. I want to just mention four things that were necessary in the response of Isaiah in order for him to say, and responses that you and I, if we are going to respond, here am I, send me, pray that dangerous prayer. Here are four things that have to be true. First of all, I want you to notice that first he had to be emptied of everything else. Notice in Isaiah 6 and verse number 1, it's a very key point. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, who was King Uzziah? King Uzziah was, relatively speaking, a good king for most of his years. In fact, of all of the kings that ever reigned in Israel or Judah, he had the second longest reign, 52 years. And most of those years were good. Most of those years were plenteous. They were prosperous. They were years that they defeated their enemies and their crops were prosperous. They had bumper crops and everything seemed to be going well. They had much cattle. They had wells and water and even advances in their armaments and all sorts of things. He was a good king, but that also became his undoing because Uzziah got proud. And he basically, when he became strong, he also rose up and decided, I want something more than what God has called me to do. Now, by the way, there ought to be a contentment with every single one of us to do only the will of God. Don't you think you've got to do more than that, but only the will of God? He said, listen, I've got to be the high priest too. And he decided he's going to go into the temple. He's the king. He wasn't supposed to go in the temple. He wasn't supposed to offer incense. But when Uzziah decided, I'm going to do this, and nobody can talk me out of it, even the priests in the temple tried to talk him out of it, but he would not be deterred. Therefore, God had to strike him with leprosy. And he was a leper for the rest of his life. In fact, we happen to believe a dozen years that he was a leper. And during those years, he was still the king in name, but really his son Jotham was the one who did all of the kingly work, basically a co-reign. Now, the Bible says this, that finally Uzziah died. And when Uzziah was out of the way, that became the time that now Isaiah could be called. You know, one of the things I think we need to remind ourselves of this is that is we need to be careful about other things or people eclipsing God. I'll tell you the truth. You know, sometimes we have way too much importance placed on other people. Or sometimes it's things. It's materialism. Sometimes it might be a job, a title. Sometimes it might be a career. It could be many things. It could even be our health. But listen, every single one of those, God can take away in a moment. Folks, you need to be prepared. God can do anything in order to get you to be willing to surrender. That's why, what is holding you back? In the case of Isaiah, it was a man. It was a successful man. It was his king. And as soon as that good king was taken away, all of a sudden Isaiah, all of a sudden he heard what he had not heard before. You see, we need to be empty before God can fill us. Have you ever moved into a house? Now, what did the previous owner do? Normally, what they do is they empty the house before you move in. However, I can tell you that was not the case back 37 years ago when Dave and Valerie Clear, young married couple, when we were moving to Indiana, and we moved into a house, I've told you before, upstairs, basically part of a house that was owned by the city of Crown Point, Indiana. And as we moved into that house, now I'm going to stereotype, I apologize, but the people that lived in that house, the upstairs apartment, they lived before us, they had to be related to the Beverly Hillbillies. Why do I say that? They had some weird things. In fact, one of the weird things, again, normally you would think place would be prepared. It wasn't. One of the things that I saw when I moved into that house, that first day in, was the bathtub. The bathtub, they had decaled, I'm talking about from one end to the other, with decaled flowers. Now, I'm talking about every kind of pretty colored flower. I took one look at that, and I said, and by the way, there wasn't a shower, it was only bathtub. That's the only thing we had in the house to clean ourselves with. And I took one look at that, and I said, that is going to go. I'm not taking a bath in that. So we had to work at it. It took us better part of a whole day or more to just simply try and remove those decals and to get that tub so it didn't just cause me torment. You know, thinking about, I'm going to take a bath in that. Now, I'll tell you something else had to go. A cat. Now, I don't know what was in their thinking, but they decided it would be the neighborly thing to do to leave us their cat. And it wasn't just simply some cat. It was a big cat, a fat cat. It was a cat that I'm not against cats, but I was against that cat. Old alley cat, mean cat. And as soon as I walked into that room, all of a sudden I heard that meow, and I said, that cat's going to go. And that cat did go. Now, by the way, don't you think God has the right to remove things that don't please Him? Don't you think that God, who is God, who is the supreme ruler of the universe, don't you think that He doesn't have the responsibility and the right to look into things and say, listen, that has to go if I'm moving in? Therefore, he had to be emptied of everything else. You know, Isaiah chapter number 6 is an amazing chapter where it begins with God removing a man so that Isaiah can see the Lord. But secondly, I want you to notice that second, he had to have his own experience of seeing God. With Uzziah out of the way, Isaiah could see God. Verse number 1 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God is real. However, he is not seen by everybody. Have you seen God? I'm not talking about in a physical eyes way, But have you seen him in your heart? Have you seen him in your life? Is God real to you? You know, a couple of months ago, Valerie and I, we took a little vacation out to the Black Hills, and we were enjoying all of the beautiful scenery. But one of the main sights out there, of course, is Mount Rushmore. Now, if you've ever been out to the Black Hills, you know that Mount Rushmore is tucked away within the Black Hills, and you have to drive on this road. I think it's like road number 244. I think I remember something like that. And we're driving in this road, and I'm saying, where is it? 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 Because the Black Hills are in the way. And then all of a sudden, as you get to a certain point, all of a sudden it comes in view. And you can see those portraits. You can see those four presidents. You can see those four founders of our nation. You know, it's the same with God. In Isaiah chapter 6, God has always been omnipotent, but Isaiah sees it. God has always been omnipresent, but Isaiah realizes it. God has always been holy, but it's something about the scenery as he literally is in the presence of God and he sees the seraphim flying around and crying day and night, holy, 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 that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? By the way, it's interesting, the veiled nature of his description. That there's not so much a description of God himself, but it's everything that surrounds us that lets us know that this is beyond imagination. This is bigger than big. For instance, the Bible says in Isaiah 6, it's amazing how that the one description that really kind of captivates my mind is the Bible says that his train filled the temple. You know, it's back many decades ago that many of you remember in 1981, the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana, and I can remember that wedding viewed by millions of people across the world. But one of the things that was noteworthy was notice the long train of Princess Diana's gown. That thing, it was so long, she had to have attendants that constantly were lifting it up and carrying it and bringing it into the church and bringing it, you know, into the carriage and all of that, that it was such a long train. But notice, his train filled the temple completely. Listen, have you seen God? Have you seen how big he is? Have you seen how mighty he is? You need to have your own experience. You say, well, listen, I sure am glad the preacher's seen him. I sure am glad mom and dad have seen him. But listen, you need to see him for yourself. If you're ever going to be used of God, before you can say, Lord, send me or Lord, use me, you have to see the Lord. And then thirdly, I want you to notice he had to understand God's grace. He had to understand God's grace, which meant two things. First of all, he had to understand and acknowledge his own sinfulness. In the presence of such a holy God, notice what he says in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. And by the way, in light of my message this morning about words, notice he said, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. We reveal our unholiness by what we say. He says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He had to acknowledge his sinfulness. And by the way, the Bible says you have sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. But he finally acknowledged it. Before you'll ever be sent and used by God, you're going to have to acknowledge that. But then secondly, about the grace, understanding God's grace, he had to understand and acknowledge God's grace. Notice in verse 6, he didn't deserve this, but the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had been taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What is grace? The biblical word grace means to stoop. It's an undeserved lowering of God. If you've ever traveled to London, you've perhaps seen royalty. Now, Valerie and I, we've been there before, but we've never seen the Queen. But it is said that on rare occasions, the Queen or somebody that's part of the royal family will step out of line and will actually touch somebody else. Usually when that happens, that is an example of grace, because they have a lofty position in their mind. They have a loftiness about them, that they're sophisticated, and normally people bow before them. But if the queen or a royal member of the family ever stooped, that is grace. You think about the fact of God's grace. I've oftentimes said, my favorite, word I've oftentimes said is simple, but biblically speaking, my favorite word in the Bible is the word grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's grace. One late pastor and Bible scholar, Donald Barnhouse, said it this way, and I love this. He said, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that stoops, that's grace. The story is told of Frederick the Great, who visited a prison in Berlin. As he walked past the prisoner's cells one by one, the prisoners just simply kind of yelled out at him, basically, I'm in here not because I did anything wrong. I was set up. I was framed. I don't deserve to be in here. And they all said the same thing. Finally, the king, he walked past the last cell. And in there, he noticed a man that wasn't talking, but a man who was sitting and a man who was crying, a man who had his face in his hands and tears streaming down his cheeks. And he looked at the man and he said, what, are you going to tell me you're innocent too? And the man shook his head and said, no, I'm guilty. I deserve to be in here. And in a moment of grace, the wise king looked and he said to his servant, he said, guards, quick. He said, let this rascal out of here before he contaminates all these innocent prisoners. Folks, we don't deserve what God does for us each and every day. Fourth and finally, we notice that Isaiah prayed the prayer of consecration. Verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I dare you to pray that prayer. I dare you to pray that prayer, not just even tonight, but this week, every day. Lord, send me. Lord, use me. By the way, that doesn't mean that you're going to end up becoming a full-time preacher or a missionary going to Africa or some other remote place on the face of the earth. It might mean, it's Pastor Ryan. And by the way, Pastor Ryan, I prayed for you for that. It might mean God puts you in the path of somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And God gives you an opportunity, sometimes an opportunity that you didn't even prepare much for. But God prepared and God brought them to you. It might mean God will give you an opportunity to encourage somebody that's discouraged. It might mean that God is going to lead you to somebody that you can impact and you can impact in a meaningful way. It might mean that God is going to lead you to even do something in your church and through your church. I thought about that, Pastor Ryan, even with the couple that, are traipsing up and down the Midwest and they've got a little bit of income and they want to use it. And so what do? They go to churches and they encourage boys and girls to memorize verses, read God's word, because they have a conviction, they're right, the word of God stands. There's a lot of things you can invest in, but there's only few things connected to God that are eternal. I wonder tonight if maybe God would prompt somebody here, speak to somebody's heart. That's a prayer I want you to pray. Now, don't pray the prayer if you're not serious, because this prayer, God will answer. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.